Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn back to Acts chapter 26. It's been a few weeks since we've been here, but we are continuing in our series of studies in the book of Acts, and we're partway through now this chapter, this wonderful chapter, chapter 26, and considering the testimony of the Apostle Paul before King Agrippa, his sister Bernice, Governor Festus, and then we were told that it also included the chief captains and the principal men of Caesarea. They were all in attendance to this meeting at which Paul was invited to come and to talk to them about his situation, and he wonderfully gives to them a very clear testimony of his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Now, along the way, we've noted that this gathering here in chapter 26, this gathering was really of the Lord, so as to get his servant to the city of Rome. Paul's desire was to go to Rome, and so this is the Lord's working to get Paul to Rome, to have this meeting together. Even though man's purpose for this meeting was for Agrippa, King Agrippa, to hear Paul and then give some suggestions to Festus about what he could write in a letter to Caesar, because Paul had appealed to Caesar for his judgment. That's Acts 25, verse 11. And so they called this meeting together to listen to Paul so that there might be something that Festus could put down in a letter to send to Caesar when he sends Paul there. And even though man had put that plan together, it really was of the Lord to get one more step closer for Paul to get to that place of his desire. Remember also that this opportunity to give his testimony is more than 2 years after he had initially been taken into custody in Jerusalem. Remember, there was the uproar in the temple area when some of the Jews from Asia saw Paul there, and they cried out, "Help, help, this is the man that's turning people away from Moses, and he's turning the world upside down, and he's causing all kinds of trouble," and they started beating him up. And they would have beat him to death had not the Roman chief captain, come in and interceded for Paul, rescued him from that place. But Paul's rescue by the Roman chief captain began now his continued incarceration as a Roman prisoner. He has not been free to go wherever he wants to go. So more than 2 years now Paul has been in this state, and I suspect that maybe in his mind he's thinking, "I'm really no closer to getting to Rome. I got to Caesarea from Jerusalem, so we're at the coast, but it's been more than 2 years that he's been there." But we also understand from Paul and his things that he has written and his patient waiting on the Lord that that's what he's still doing here. He's hoping that the Lord will fulfill his word. And one other note that's significant to just remind us at this point in time is of Christ's promise to Paul just after his initial rescue from the Jewish mob in Jerusalem, and then Paul's addressing the gathered Jewish high priests and the Sanhedrin, we believe, to give his side of whatever happened in the temple area. After that, in Acts 23, verse 11, Jesus appeared to Paul in the night. And it says in Acts 23, verse 11, "And the night following," this is more than 2 years previous, "the Lord stood by him," that is Paul, "and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" There is the promise of the Lord Jesus for Paul to get to Rome. And I believe Paul lived in anticipation of the fulfillment of that promise ever since it was given. Now it's 2 years later, still hasn't happened, but he's now one more step closer to getting to Rome. The importance of this word from the Lord Jesus to Paul is that Paul will get to Rome. It is certain. The Lord Jesus promised, and he will get there. And all of the events that are now occurring in Paul's life is just one step closer, as we've said, for him to get to Rome. So the Lord Jesus promised, and Paul is moving forward in the hope of that promise. He's availing every opportunity to tell others of Christ, which is obviously a major part of his testimony. You know, we have promises from the Lord Jesus too, right? In John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You believe that? He will come for us at the appointed time, whether it's through physical death or we all hope for the rapture. He will come for us. And we can go forward, we can serve him, we can minister in the great hope of that promise that he will do that. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, which is the verses of the Great Commission, right at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says to his apostles, "For I will not leave thee, I will be with thee always, even to the end of the age," the end of the world. He's a promise to be with us as we move through this world, through this age, through our lives. He will not leave us, nor forsake us. Do you believe that? That's his promise. And we can go in the hope of that promise to serve him in great and perhaps awesome ways. We may not have the same opportunities that Paul had here, but certainly we have opportunities to share our faith, tell others about Christ, while we wait for him to come. Remember what it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, as Paul was commending the Thessalonian believers. He said that you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus who is to come. And so in light of the promises of Christ's return, we can also have effective ministries and a wonderful testimony to those who are around us. So as we look at what Paul is dealing with here, we need to also realize that God's working in our hearts and lives as well. And we just need to trust him and go in the hope of his promises to us. Now, in terms of Paul's testimony here in Acts 26, we've thus far considered, number one, Paul's gratitude in verses 1 through 3. He expresses his gratitude for the opportunity to speak before this gathered group of people. This is an august group of very important people in the city of Caesarea and in the Roman Empire. Secondly, we've looked at Paul before his salvation in verses 4 through 12. He gives testimony as to what he was before he got saved. He was a Pharisee. In fact, the great testimony he had as a Pharisee was that he persecuted the church. And he would hail believers, men and women, out of their homes, throw them into prison. Some were executed. In fact, he even had letters to go to foreign cities to arrest and to capture Christians, those who were of that way. And here he talks about being on the road to Damascus to exercise his goal of arresting Christians. But something happened on the road to Damascus. And so thirdly, we're in the midst of looking at Paul tells of his conversion in verses 13 to 18. He tells of his conversion, verses 13 to 18. This is, as we've noted, the third time for Paul's testimony to be acknowledged concerning what happened on the road to Damascus. Do you remember where the historical account is recorded in the book of Acts? What chapter? Chapter 9, that's right. And chapter 9 gives us, Luke is reporting on what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus and how the light shone, knocked him down to the earth. He was blind for 3 days and so on. And so we're in the middle of his testimony concerning his conversion. Now, the last couple of times we've been here, we've shared with you some important parts of a testimony, three essential parts to a good testimony. Do you remember what they are? Number one is what I was before I got saved, right? That's an important part, and we see that that's what Paul is doing here in verses 4 through 12. Secondly, a part of a good testimony is how I got saved. What were the circumstances? What happened? Who maybe was involved in leading you to the Lord? How you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and your faith and trust is in him. We need to include all of those things in how I got saved. And the third part, remember? What's happened after I got saved? How I changed after salvation. And we see this pattern in Paul's testimony before Agrippa. So these are good biblical principles for a good testimony. What I was before I was saved, how I got saved, and how I've changed after. And we see the pattern in Paul's testimony. It's very effective, as we will see in some remarks by Agrippa at the end. Now, last time we were here, we got down to verse 15, right? Verse 15 says, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That's where we got last time. So just review the first verses from 13. What we find here is that Paul is traveling on the road to Damascus. It's midday. High noon, there's a bright light, brighter than the sun, that shone around them all. They all fell to the earth. Paul heard a voice speaking to him in the Hebrew tongue, which is very interesting. It didn't speak to him in Aramaic or Greek. It was in Hebrew. So that obviously leads some to believe that the language of heaven will be Hebrew. I don't know or not whether that's true, but anyways, the voice that he heard coming out of this light spoke in Hebrew and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we talked a little bit about what the word pricks mean. It means goads, those sticks that shepherds and others that would trying to lead the sheep and cattle into wherever they're supposed to go would use these pointed sticks to try and keep them on the right path. A goad. And so the voice says, it's hard for thee to kick against those goads, trying to move you into a right path. And when Paul asked who the voice was, it said, he heard, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So here is a direct personal encounter of the Apostle Paul with the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ. Whether Paul saw some kind of an image or form, we're not really told. It was just the bright light, brighter than the sun. I guess you're not going to see too much in the middle of that, but he heard the voice. Now, we suggested last time that these goads were very probably the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, bringing conviction to Paul's soul, to his mind and to his heart. And he was kicking against those goads. I'm sure that the Spirit of God wanted him to repent of sin, stop persecuting Christians, stop destroying churches, and come to a point of faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And Paul's kicking against those goads. And those pointed sticks would hurt. And so he's fighting. He's fighting it all along the way, it seems to me. It was as if he did not want to give in to the conviction that the Spirit of God was putting into his heart. Think about it. While he is arresting Christians and he's dealing with them, he's heard the testimonies of these Christians and of their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seen their refusal to give in to him, and so he's arrested them or perhaps thrown some in prison. Some have been killed. But here are believers in the Lord Jesus refusing to give in to him, They were willing to go to prison, even to be executed, if that was what this man Paul, then known as Saul, was really wanting to do. We know that he was at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and approved of the stoning of Stephen. His name is even mentioned in chapter 7, verse 58, where those who were stoning Stephen laid aside their garments at the feet of this man Saul, now known as Paul. So he's thoroughly acquainted, isn't he, with all the stuff that surrounding the Lord Jesus and the testimony of these Christians and the strength of their faith and trust in him. All of this testimony he has been faced with and the evidence of great faith in Christ. And I believe the Spirit of God was bringing conviction into the heart and life of Saul at that point to get him to believe like those men and women did who he was arresting. And he's kicking against it. He's battling it. He does not want to give in. All of this stuff that Paul was dealing with in terms of Christians and the church, I kind of think it was causing Paul to wonder a little bit and maybe even doubt that these Christians really were wrong. Maybe they were right about Jesus, about faith, about resurrection. Maybe they were right. But he wasn't going to give in. He was kicking against these goads, pushing himself to do what he was doing in arresting believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus finally intercepted him on the road to Damascus and confronted him with his evil deeds, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And when Saul asked, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He's finally confronted by the Lord Jesus himself. It was, I think, the last goad that was needed. And Paul finally realized, these Christians are right. Their faith in this Jesus is right. The resurrection of Christ is right, because here's the Lord Jesus speaking to him as a living being. It was the last goad, it seems to me, that was needed for Paul to submit finally to the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith and in trust in him. And I think that is evident because of Paul's quick submission to the Lord Jesus. When Christ confronted him, he didn't put up any barriers at that point. I think that he finally submitted to the goads about him. And when Jesus met him, he quickly submitted to the Lord Jesus. It is clear that he was ready to repent and believe. We read back in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 6, after Jesus appeared to him on the road in that bright light, it says, "And he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now that is a great change in that man's life, because now he had been going to Damascus to arrest Christians, and now confronted by the Lord Jesus, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now here in chapter 26, Paul kind of capsulizes that whole event on the road to Damascus. We know in Acts 9 that Paul was blind for 3 days. He had to be taken into the city to a house. And then remember Ananias, who was a believer, was called by Christ to go to Paul and get his eyesight back for him. And then through Ananias, the instructions of the Lord Jesus to Saul were given to him. So here in chapter 26, Paul kind of puts all of that in a nice little contained testimony in verses 16 through 18. It seems to me that the things that he learned when he went into the city and waited blind for 3 days, and then Ananias came along, Paul now just recounts as if they happened on the road, but he's just trying to pull things together and be a little succinct, summarizing some of those things. Now, Paul kind of, as we said, capsulizes the instructions of Christ to him. Verses 16 to 18, let me remind you what they say. This is after the Lord Jesus identifies himself to Paul. Verse 16, Jesus says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Ooh, that means there's more to come. Further revelation from Jesus to Paul. Verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And Paul's response is, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Paul had put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He submitted to Christ for service, and all of that in those few verses that we've read. Now, before we dig into some of the details of this, because there's a couple of things that are really important to understand, I thought that it might be good to hear a current testimony of someone who was adamantly against the gospel and the whole Christian way, who has since become saved and had a complete life transformation. I'm on an email group for Baptist pastors across Canada. And on February 29th, one of the pastors sent an email through the group. His name is Dave Webster. Do you know Dave at all, the name? He's out in Saskatchewan. He runs what's called Reformers Unanimous. It's an addiction recovery group with a Christian basis. And he's out in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. Everybody know where Prince Albert is? I had to look it up on my maps. It's about 4 hours north of Regina. So it's up there in the north. And their ministry is basically to Indigenous peoples, First Nations, and so on. So Pastor Webster, in his email, tells about a woman, an Indigenous woman, who got saved about three or four years earlier. So this lady, a Plains Cree Indigenous woman, her name is Morgan Longjohn, from Sturgeon Lake First Nations Reserve. She is a native, single mother, who came to our addiction program in January of 2016. She has been living clean and victorious over drugs and alcohol for over 3 years. She is an advocate now to help others get victory over addictions. Note when you read these articles that they are written to help the native populace, and it is her desire that pastors who are working with native populations can use these articles to help reach others. Now, she has written many things since she got saved and was concerned for her tribe's people. And she also has now written this testimony in the winter of 2020. Okay. So I'd read it to you, but it's a little too long. But it's a wonderful testimony of this lady who has come out of those addictions, who's standing strong for the Lord and now is ministering and serving and wanting her people to know the Lord as well. So I put a copy of this on the bulletin board over there by the table. You are welcome to read it for yourself. I think you will be blessed if you do. If you want some copies of it, I can make those available to you as well. Pastor Webster continues in his email. He says, "It is a blessing to hear something from a born-again Christian native mother when we are bombarded lately with all native blockades demanding more from government, to a government that is befuddled and lost to give any real direction. It reveals the answer is Jesus Christ and his word. And until he comes, we will keep pointing people to him. Then he says this, we now have another man, Devon, from the Sturgeon Lake Reserve. He was a leader in the Terror Squad gang up there in Sturgeon Falls. And in prison, he was recently saved while being in prison. Listen to this. 2 years ago, he attacked Morgan for her religion and going soft. I don't think it was a physical attack. It was more verbal attack against her, calling her out, putting her down because of her faith in Christ and, in his words, going soft on what it was to be indigenous individual. Well, he says, she had to block him off her social media sources because of his attacks against her. Well, he says, after 6 weeks in solitary confinement in the local prison with only a Bible to read, he accepted Jesus Christ and the Word of God as the only way of salvation. He is now in house arrest with an ankle bracelet and has been attending our RU program along with his girlfriend who is allowed to attend with him. Now, listen to this. She, that is Morgan, said to me, it's like he's a different person. I laughed and said, that is what people were saying about you 3 years ago. What a remarkable change has come from someone who attacked this lady, Morgan Long John, over her faith and over her trust and belief in Christ, to now being on the same side as her and believing in the Lord Jesus as she had. And he's like a different person, she said. Pastor Webster says, the one thing that Devon told me when I met him was the testimony of Morgan is why he looked to the Bible for the answer. The testimony of this lady that he was bad-mouthing and attacking, it was her testimony and the change in her life that he says moved him to look into the Bible. When you read her testimony, it's full of scripture. She just quotes scripture all over the place in terms of why she has believed what she has done. He told me, this Devon, told me that he could not believe the change he saw in Morgan and was hoping that what she had, he could have if he looked in the Bible. Pastor Webster says, this young man has great potential. He has lots of bad baggage, but is a sharp young guy who could do so much if he surrenders his will to the will of God. One thing for sure, he is standing against all former gang members and is boldly declaring Christ and doing all the required challenges in the RU program. He said his life will be at risk when he gets out of prison. He knows he will have lots of challenges to face. He wants to get a real job and a real life with God now. And please pray for Devon, his girlfriend, her name is Blair, from Pastor David Webster. I read that and went, wow, that's amazing. That is along the line of Saul's own conversion on the road to Damascus. Here's what I once was, persecutor of the church. Then I got saved by the confrontation of Christ in my life. And then we'll see, maybe next week, what changes took place in Paul's life as a result of that. It's awesome. Here in chapter 26, verse 19, he testifies, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He was surrendered and committed to the things that Christ wanted him to do. A complete about-face change in his life. And I'm thankful to the Lord that he's still changing hearts and lives today. It's not just here with the Apostle Paul, Old Testament, 2,000 years ago. He's still doing the same thing today in the hearts and lives of men and women, even in Canada, way up north, Prince Albert. He can do the same thing through us, even in our testimonies. If we are faithful to the Lord and stand strong for him, you may get lots of opposition from some who don't like your stand or who don't like your faith or your Christ. But if the Spirit of God will bring conviction to them, your testimony will be an important part of seeing them come to know the Lord as their Savior as well. So here's a complete turnaround in Devin's life, in Morgan's life, coming out of those addictions. Individuals who we might think could never change, but have changed in marvelous ways, all because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I believe we see such a dramatic change in the Apostle Paul when Christ met him on the road to Damascus. Now, in the text here, we don't hear Paul say, you know, I repented of my sin and I believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, and I called on the name of the Lord and received him into my heart and life. We don't have those exact words here in the text before us. But even though the scriptures don't tell of Paul's confession of faith in Christ or repentance of his sin or his calling on the name of the Lord, I believe he really did do all of those things. They're a necessary part of salvation, right? Necessary part of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we're told that it's faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, that is the basis for our salvation. John 3:16, God sent his only begotten Son into this world because he loved this world so much, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that faith is important. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And Romans 10:17 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't read those kind of details in Paul's testimony here, but we have to believe that he did do all of those things. I think when Paul said to Jesus back in Acts chapter 9, "Lord, what would thou havest me to do?" Embedded in those words are his words of confession of sin and belief of the gospel and receiving Christ as his Savior by grace through faith. It must be so because of all the things that Paul has written in all of his epistles concerning salvation. And we've quoted a few verses for you already. It was the reality of his situation as well. He believed on the Lord Jesus to the saving of his soul. Now here in his testimony before Agrippa, Paul is going to recount Christ's instructions for him. And that's verses 16 to 18. This is what Paul is now called to do to serve the Lord Jesus. And Paul is ready to do it. What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, Lord tells him. And he says, I'm not disobedient to the heavenly vision. His life has changed and he moves off in this new direction of service for the Lord Jesus. It's quite a drastic change, don't you think? From persecuting the church to now being one who defends the church, wants to see others come and be part of the church of Jesus Christ. Complete about face. That's what salvation can do in a person's life. Make a drastic change in all of our lives. We're going to look closer at some of the details here in verses 16 down through 18 next time. But notice for this morning that Paul is clear that when he trusted Christ, there was a change in his life, a new direction, a new ministry that is laid out for him. Not of his doing, because Paul's whole point was to persecute the church. But when Jesus confronted him, now he has a new thing to do, and that is to serve the Lord Jesus in accordance to the instructions in verses 16 through 18. So we'll look a little bit closer at that next week. Let me conclude this morning by simply saying that the scriptures state in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It was true in Paul's life. It was true in Morgan's life. It was true in Devin's life just recently. Is it true in your life? I know that it is. I trust that it is true for you as well. All things have become new. New things to do for the Lord Jesus, to serve him with our very lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just the opportunity to look at your word a little bit this morning and to hear the testimonies of these two individuals, Morgan and Devin, and how much you have changed them since they trusted you as Lord and Savior. I trust that that's an encouragement for all of us. We read about Paul's conversion and the change in his life and ministry 2,000 years ago. But we thank you, Lord, that you are still doing that same thing even today. Maybe not with the bright lights and the voices out of the light, but certainly through the testimonies that we each have of what you've done in our lives, our consistent stand upon the Word of God can really help others who are being goaded and under conviction by the Holy Spirit to submit themselves to Christ by grace through faith and to further submit themselves to new direction and ministry and life and living. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be encouraged today, that these things are still going on, and that perhaps you might use us as well in the lives of others who are maybe are searching or who hate, perhaps they hate the whole Christian message. I pray that you would help us to stand strong, be steadfast, unmovable in all the things and the work of the Lord, and that our testimonies might be clear, and that our lives would be such as to show others that faith and trust in you makes a real big difference in life and living today. And I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.